Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen, amen. You can have a seat today. Get your Bibles out. Go with me to the wonderful text of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. Today we're starting a new series. We're going to be four parts in this series. We're going to take a little break next week. We're going to have a guest, Pastor Al Fury, with us. And actually, he's a missionary now. And he's in Peru helping churches come into kind of new ways of doing things. They're updating and helping train pastors and leaders. He's doing a great work, and he'll be with us next weekend. But today we're in the book of Colossians, and we're starting a four-part series. And this series is called The Mystery of Christ. As a child growing up, I was a kid that loved to play and that sort of thing, especially summertime. You know, Dad would go off to work, and it was Mom and me and my brother at home. And so we'd go out in the morning, and we would just do everything that we could think to do. You know, we're building forts, throwing dirt clods at each other, you know, playing with our toys and that sort of a thing. Even we would dig pools, you know what I'm saying? We didn't have a pool, and so we would always dig our own. And it only got about waist deep. That's about all we could handle. And then we'd fill it up with water, and we'd just jump in at waist deep, you know, a big old mud hole, that sort of a thing. When we exhausted everything that we knew to do, you know, it was right before lunchtime around that time, my brother and I would come in the heat of the day and we'd say, Mom, we're bored. Some of you single moms, some of you moms that are home with the kids, you know exactly. Some of you dads are going, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Remember, usually the dads go, I'll give you something. You're bored, I'll give you something to do, right? We got work for them to do. But my mom was wise enough to know that, you know, we needed to be engaged. And so what do you do with bored kids other than play board games, right? And so here she would break out all of the classics. We played all the classics growing up. Monopoly. How many of you guys like Monopoly, right? Any bankers in the house today? Okay, cool. My mom was always the banker keeping us straight. You know, son, if you're going to mortgage that property, you're going to have to pay that all back, you know? Making sure. We played by the rules. We didn't play none of that wimpy Monopoly stuff, you know? We played the real rules. And growing up, we loved that. How many of you guys liked Risk growing up, right? Now, see, there's not too many Risk players because Risk is a serious game, world domination. And you know a Risk player because they're like, we're not starting this unless we finish this. The board is going to be one color and one color only by the time we're done. Okay, we're not playing the special missions, none of that pansy stuff, right? Anybody remember the Seinfeld episode where Kramer and Jason Alexander's character are playing like on the subway? It's hilarious, right? They drop it all over the place. But that's a serious game. We used to play that game all night long with my friends, man. We'd be up all night, you know, until somebody dominated the world. One of my favorites growing up was Clue. Anybody like Clue? A lot of Clue players in here. Why did we like Clue so much? Colonel Mustard in the observatory with the candlestick. Who kills someone with a candlestick? I mean, that's pretty brutal, isn't it? And yet we loved the mystery, didn't we? And you always knew that someone was cheating when they'd win on the first move. You're like, you peaked, you know, get out of here, you know. But it was always a fun game because we love a good mystery. You know, the Bible talks about the hidden mysteries of God. They're hidden because they're hard to find, and they're mysteries because they're hard to figure out. And all throughout the Bible, you'll find that there are mysteries that are revealed to us, that God is giving us clues along the way, that God is giving us different things that he wants to reveal to our lives. And here in the book of Colossians, we find out that there was a mystery that is now being made known. In fact, the different religions at this time of this writing, the Apostle Paul was writing the book of Colossians to the church at Colossae. Now, the Colossians had other people that were coming in, different religions that were coming in and saying, we have mystery religion. We have these different mysteries that you need to find out. And we still have that today in some sense because there are secret organizations and different religions that you can only get to a certain place as you've attained certain spiritual things, and they've got these inner rooms and these ceremonies and all that kind of stuff that people on the outside don't know about. If you pay this much money and do this much stuff, then you'll get to the next mystery, right? Only to find out the end of it all, you don't know nothing and you're back at square one. Wow. But see, the Bible tells us that there were mysteries that were contained in the Word of God. Let's read it together in Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 26 and verse number 27. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 26 starts out and says this, "The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed in his saints." Now, I want you to notice the Apostle Paul is writing and he's talking about how he is a steward of God's Word. that he's to declare the word of God and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says that this good news, this gospel, was a mystery that was hidden throughout the ages. In fact, you can read in the word of God that the prophets who prophesied, they only prophesied in part. They just had one little piece of the puzzle. One of them had the fact that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Another one had the fact that Jesus would suffer. Another one said, well, wait a second, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, but he's going to be a Nazarene. In fact, the old prophet Balaam, who was rebuked by his donkey, right? He had the prophecy of the star. And each one of them had a different piece of the puzzle. Each one of them had a little bit more revelation. The minor prophets, you find out Jesus is coming on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey, right? And he's meek and he's the humble king. And so they had all these pieces they knew. And they were diligently searching, trying to find out where and when and who the Messiah would be. And yet that same mystery, which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, now has been revealed, look at this, to his saints. Maybe you didn't know this today. Maybe this has been a mystery to you. But if you are born of the Spirit of God, you are no longer a sinner. You are now a saint. And this mystery has been revealed to you. It's been communicated to you. Let's take a look at it in the next verse. Verse number 27 goes on to say this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, to them, speaking of the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, to a Jewish mindset, that would have been a mystery because they knew that the promises, they knew that the covenants, they knew that the glory and that the Messiah would come through their lineage. And so they knew that there were special things that were supposed to take place for the Jewish people. But now another mystery has been revealed, and that is to the Gentiles. That means anyone without the covenant of God, anybody outside of the Jews, was a Gentile. And now the mystery has been revealed to us, his saints, that the Gentiles can now become a part of the body of Christ. We can be grafted in. We can be partakers of the promises and of the covenants. And now we can have that same hope that they had. And that hope is now Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, there's some things that are said in this verse. It says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now, we don't understand that word glory, but that word glory is an interesting word. It simply means this. It means God's manifested goodness. When you can see the goodness of God, that is the glory of God. Sometimes people think of it as illumination, brightness, that sort of a thing, because they see that God raised Jesus Christ up in glory, and that now Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that he's the image of God's glory, the brightness of the image of God, and they think of it just as illumination. And Christ came in glory, and that his clothes were like lightning. And so lightning, when it strikes, it lights up everything around it. You can see for miles in the dead of night when lightning strikes. Why? Because it's lit up, and they think, well, that's got to be glory. It's just lighting up. No, the glory of God is God's manifested goodness. We see this when Moses was praying and asking God to see his glory. And God says, no man can see my face and live, but I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by you, and I will cause my goodness to pass by you. And then I will remove my hand, and you shall see my backside. You shall see my glory. And he uses the word interchangeably. So that shows us that any time that we can see the goodness of God on the earth, that is the glory of God. God's glory is his manifested goodness. Now, let's go back to our game clue for a second, okay? There was the mystery, right? Here we are playing the game. You guys got the board in your mind? You're thinking? We wonder about who would secretly come into a room. Who would grasp the lead pipe or the candlestick, right? And who would murder somebody in cold blood? And at this point, it's where I wonder, should kids really be playing this game? But that was kind of the fun, was the mystery, wasn't it? And I think on the earth, we have a similar mystery. We think about who would come into that dark room. It wouldn't it be like the devil to hide in secret? Wouldn't it be like the devil to slip in through the darkness, to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and then sit back in the corner and laugh while everybody else kind of wonders who done it? Wouldn't it be like the devil to wreak havoc on the earth and then laugh at us while we start pointing the fingers? Well, it must be the president's fault. You know, he hasn't been a really good man, and he hasn't really done good things in his lifetime, and it's got to be his fault. No, it's got to be the governor's fault. You know, we didn't vote for him last time, and now we didn't vote for him this time, and yet he's taken everything down with him. It's got to be the mayor's fault. I mean, why didn't he do anything about this yet? It's got to be the government's fault. It's got to be the police officer's fault. It's got to be somebody's fault. Maybe it's the education system's fault. Maybe it's because they don't raise the kids like they used to raise them anymore. And we start to point the fingers. Maybe it's my neighbor's fault. It's the community's fault. It's got to be those people that we don't like, right? Why? Because we don't like them. Of course it's their fault. I don't like them. They don't look like me. They don't talk like me. They don't act like me. I just don't like. It's got to be their fault. We point the fingers, and eventually we end up pointing the finger at God. Why? Because God, why didn't you do anything about this mess? Wouldn't that be like the devil to sit back? But wouldn't it be like God to come into that same room, to pull the curtains back and let the light shine in? Wouldn't it be like God to start to clean up that room and put everything in order? Wouldn't it be like God to reveal the plan of the ages? Wouldn't it be like God to show us that there was a sin that happened in heaven and that murder was found in the heart of the devil and that he was cast out of heaven to the earth and that that devil, when God created the heavens and the earth, that same devil deceived the woman who gave to the man and mankind fell and all sinned, maybe not according to the likeness that Adam did, but all entered into sin willingly. And yet God pulls back the curtains and the light of the world comes in. Jesus Christ, he comes and he cleans everything up. He makes all the wrongs right. He makes all things new. And therefore, he shows us who done it, but he also shows us what is important. And that is the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what's truly important. And yet it's still a mystery, I believe, to many Christians. When we start talking about Christ in us, the hope of glory, they don't know what you're talking about. They can sing it, they can say it, they can quote the verse, but do we really know what it means? Today, I want to unpack this reality for all of us. If Christ is in us, when we're born again, when we receive the Spirit of God to live on the inside of us, that's Christ in us, and that's the hope of glory. But what does that mean? Well, first of all, we need to apply our understanding that glory is the manifested goodness of God, right? Therefore, Christ in us means that we have hope that we're going to see the goodness of God. A couple of ways that I believe that we're going to see this. First of all is this, is that if Christ in us is the hope of glory, then he is the hope of eternal life. Jesus Christ is the hope of eternal life. There's a school system in a certain city that had a program that would send teachers to the hospital for kids who had long stays in the hospital. These teachers would help them to keep up with their schoolwork so that they wouldn't fall behind and that when they came back to class, they would be right where the rest of the students were. And so there was a certain teacher that was assigned to a child that was having a long stay in the hospital. And so she got his name, she got his room number, and she went to his regular school teacher and she asked, what are you guys learning in class right now? What can I help you out with? And she says, you know what? We're doing nouns and adverbs. If you could get him a good understanding of nouns and adverbs over the next couple of weeks, that would really help out. And when he comes back, he'll be able to just jump right in where we're at. So she says, okay, fine. I'll teach him nouns and adverbs. And so she goes down to the hospital, checks in with the nurse's station there and lets them know that she's there. And she goes into the room and she's startled by the appearance of the boy. He's been badly burned. She didn't realize that he was a burn victim. He's been very badly burned. His appearance is just marred. And as well, he's in a lot of pain. And it's physically noticeable on him. And so she stammered and she said, I'm here from the school system. I'm supposed to teach you nouns and adverbs. So she sat with them for a while and started to teach him about nouns and adverbs. And then she left kind of wondering if anything really got done, if she really did any good there. Next day she goes back to the hospital, checks in at the nurse's station, and the nurse asked her, what did you do to that little boy? And she starts to apologize because she didn't think she really did anything. So I'm so sorry. She goes, no, you don't understand. And she says, we've been worried about him. But ever since the day that you came yesterday, his whole attitude changed. He's fighting back. He's actually responding to the treatment. It's like he's decided to live. Now, 2 weeks later, the young boy started to talk about what changed and what took place. He explained that he had completely given up hope until that teacher arrived. Everything changed when he came to one simple realization, and he said it like this. He said they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a little boy that was going to die, would they? You can praise the Lord for that. Here's the deal. Jesus Christ in us is the hope of glory. God would not send his son here to the earth to teach us his ways, to show us the Father, to reveal the will of God to mankind. He would not do that if you were a lost cause or if you were hopeless. God sent Jesus Christ to the earth and he died on the cross so that we didn't have to die and go to hell, but that we could go to be with him forever and ever. There is no lost cause in Jesus Christ. There is no hopeless person in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in us is the hope of glory. He is our hope of eternal life. How many of you, like Pastor Dan, are honest enough and can be real in church and say there has been a period of time in your life where you have wondered if you're really saved? Can anybody be honest in this place with Pastor Dan, okay? I think at one point or another, maybe all of us have at some level, some way, all the pastors are kind of like, you know, I know we're not supposed to raise our hand right now, but all of us have. There have been times where we've done something. We messed up. We sinned. Maybe we did the same sin that we've been doing, and we said, my goodness, am I really saved if I'm doing this, right? And we struggle, and we strive with God, and there's times where you know, maybe you start looking over the fence at someone else's life, and you say, my goodness, look at what they're doing. Or you hear a sermon, you hear somebody preaching up here, and you go, my gosh, that's what they're going through? That's what they're doing, you know? You're about the martyrs in other parts of the world, the people who are suffering, you go, am I really even saved? And yet I believe that God wants us to know that we can have the hope of eternal life. And he wants us to be assured of our salvation. If you've ever wondered, I want you to turn me to 1 John chapter number 5. Take a look at this kind of towards the end of the Bible before Revelation of the book of Jude. You'll find 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Okay, a couple of small little books. Find the 1st John, and we're going to go to chapter number 5, last chapter in 1st John. 1st John chapter number 5. And verse number 11, we're going to read all the way through verse number 13. 1 John chapter number 5, starting out in verse number 11, it says this, and this is the testimony. That word testimony is also the word that we could use called evidence. This is the evidence. This is the rope. This is the candlestick. This is the lead pipe in the room, all right? This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his son. Now, I think most Christians, if you ask them, how do you get to heaven? They'd say Jesus, right? That's kind of the quick Sunday school answer. Absolutely right, but what does that really mean? Verse 12. He who has the son has life. He who does not have the son of God does not have life. Cut and dry. So simple. If you've got the son, you've got life. But if you don't got the son, you don't got life. Remember, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, for those of us that really need to bring it home, okay, because we all need to understand what this means. Does that mean that I just say up a prayer one time and that's it? I've got my fire insurance and then I can do whatever I want to do? Well, because we need to understand what this really means, there's another verse right after that. Take a look at it with me. In verse number 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, we think of believing as I know it. I understand it. I accept it as true. And yet the word believe here is a much greater word than just simply acknowledging something to be true. I believe that. I believe that's true, right? That's one thing. But it's quite a different thing when you take a look at what belief really is. It is a firm persuasion. It is a conviction that moves you to action. It is completely relying on, trusting in, and adhering to, and leaning the whole of your person on that thing. Okay? That's what biblical belief, that's what faith really is all about. Let's read it again with this understanding. These things I have written to you who rely on, who trust in, who adhere to, who wholly lean all of their person, who are firmly persuaded and are convinced and convicted to action in the name of the Son of God. And look at what it goes on to say, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Jesus said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. See, this is not just throwing up a quick little prayer and getting your fire insurance. This is something that you adhere to. This is something that you rely on. This is the Christ in us that you're holding on to. The name of the Son of God, Jesus, whom God gave us, the one who wants to save us, that if we will rely on him, trust in him, if we will surrender to him every day, if we will give him all of our heart and all of our life and lean the whole of our person, all of our salvation on him, then you're saved. And you can know that you know that you know that you knew. If you have the Son, then you have life. But if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. I mean, if you don't have the Son in this place today, we're going to take care of that before the day's out. Jesus Christ in us is the hope of glory. He is our hope of eternal life. Not only that, he's the hope of goodness on the earth. Remember, the glory of God is God's manifested goodness. And God didn't just come to save us and only reserve goodness for eternity. God came to save us, and God wants us to experience his goodness here on the earth. You know, I've heard Christians that believe that they're going to suffer all throughout life, and that at the end of all that suffering, maybe someday in the sweet by and by, you'll get to experience God. Because, well, there's streets of gold, and you know, God's got a mansion reserved for me in heaven, but I guess this is just my lot in life. We're made to suffer. They sound like C-3PO, don't they? Okay, some of you guys got that reference. My goodness, okay. Praise the Lord. I'll get off of that one right now. But I've heard a lot of them. How about Eeyore, right? Winnie the Pooh's out right now. Okay, that's a different one. Some of you young parents, okay, ho-hum, woe is me, right? And they got that little black cloud over their heads. And they think that they have to suffer, and they think that that suffering makes them more spiritual. Listen, suffering is only spiritual if it's experienced for doing what is right and following the goodness of God. There is suffering that comes to Christians' lives. Don't get me wrong. There are persecutions that will come. There are things that we're going to have to go through. There are attacks of the enemy and temptations that we have to suffer through. And yet, we don't have to suffer unduly. We don't have to be broke down, busted, and disgusted in order to be spiritual. God says, I want you to have goodness here on the earth as well as in eternity. Jesus Christ came to give you life here and now and in eternity. That's why when the apostles came to him, right, and they said, we've given up everything to follow you. And he says, listen, whoever gives up homes or land or family for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, will he not receive 100-fold in this life and in the life to come, eternal life, right? So we can believe God for his goodness while we're still here on the earth. We can believe God for his goodness while we're still living our lives here and now. Will there be suffering? Sure. But guess what else? We can believe God for his goodness in every area of our life. There's a man who walked up and he saw a little league game going on, and so he walked up behind the dugout and he asked one of the kids, hey, what's the score? Kid looked at the man, he said, it's 18-0 and we're behind. Man looked at him and said, woo, I bet you're pretty discouraged. He says, nope, I'm not, because we haven't even got up to bat yet. Listen, you just watch out for a Christian who has hope. You just watch out for a Christian who's believing in the goodness of God on the earth. You just watch out. Listen, the devil may have beat me up all night, but devil, I ain't even got up out of bed yet. You better watch yourself when I get up. When I start to pray, when I start to read the word, when I start to declare the goodness of God on the earth, you better watch out. You better get out of my way, because I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. Psalm chapter number 27, verse 13 says, I would have lost heart unless. See, for all of us, we could get discouraged. Things won't go our way all the time. And it's designed by the devil to get us to give up and to quit. He says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Now, where's my Bible scholars at? Okay, faith is the substance of things. Oh, come on. I know there's a lot more people that read their Bible than that. Faith is the substance of things. One more time. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I would have lost heart unless I had believed, unless I had faith in those things I was hoping for, that I would see the goodness of the Lord. Remember, God's glory is his manifested goodness. It's the appearing of the goodness of God. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God, I would have lost heart. Look at this. In the land of the living. Not someday when I die and I fly away. No, right here, right now, I want to see the goodness of God. And I believe that I'm going to see it. I believe my family's going to turn around. I believe my neighborhood's going to get saved. I believe that we're going to clean up the streets. I believe that this church is filling up. I believe in the goodness of God here on the earth. I believe God's going to take care of my needs. I believe that I'm going to be healed. Come on, somebody needs to declare the goodness of God here on the earth. Get your heart involved in this. Otherwise, it's going to back you down and back you off. See, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. When people look at our lives and they say, how come you're not diving in with us? Right? Here they are after work. Hey, we're going over to the nudie bar. You should come. It's a mystery that you don't dive in with them. No, I'm married. Right? Well, we are too. Well, listen, I'm not going to ruin my marriage. I used to do that, but I'm not doing that anymore. I gave that up. It's a mystery when you're going through problems. Somebody hands you a bottle or a can and says, hey, come on, man, drown your sorrows. And you say, no, I'm not drowning my sorrows in that. I'm casting my cares on Jesus. He's the one that can handle my sorrows, right? It's a mystery when your body's riddled with pain and somebody says, hey, come on, man, it'll help you out. Just take a couple puffs here. You'll be in Wonderland, right? And you say, no, I gave that up. I got a high that's higher than any high that you could ever have here on the earth, right? I'm on the highway of holiness. I gave that stuff up. And my Bible says to be sober-minded. You see, it's a mystery to them. It's a mystery that a Christian can advance under fire when the devil's attacking. It's a mystery that we can have peace in the midst of a storm. It is a mystery when people look at our lives and say, how do you cope? How do you handle it? Here's how I handle it, because I believe that I will see the goodness of God while I'm here in the land of the living, while I'm here on the earth. I will see the glory of God, and that's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It is a mystery. But all of us need to understand that hope will pick you up out of your past. Hope will unfreeze you from your failures. It will dream of divine destiny. And hope is the fuel that propels us into the future. We need the hope of God here and now. The last thing for all of us today is this. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is the hope of eternal life. He is the hope of seeing God's goodness here on the earth. But also, he is the hope of the miraculous. It's a supernatural God we serve who does supernatural things. And now that same Jesus, that same supernatural God lives on the inside of us. I heard the story of a man who was sentenced to death by a king, and he went before the king before his day to die, and he started to plead with the king, started to tell the king, I'll serve you for the rest of my days if you just let me live. And the king says, I don't want a servant like you. He says, I'll give you everything that I have, O king. He says, I've already got enough stuff. I don't need any of your stuff. He says, then I'll, and he just was at a loss for what to say. And finally, something came out and he just said, I'll teach your horse to fly. The king was amused. And so he said, you're going to teach my horse to fly? I'll give you 1 year to teach my horse to fly. And then if you don't, so the man left and he went over to the stables, to the head of the stables there, and head of the stables looked at him. This was a condemned man. He's got 1 year to live. And yet he's smiling, he's whistling, he's working with the horse, and he goes over to the man and says, what are you doing? Are you a fool? You're going to die in a year. Why are you laughing? Why are you smiling? He says, hey, a lot could happen in a year. Either the king could die, the horse could die, or who knows, maybe I'll teach the horse how to fly. See, as Christians, it may seem like we're believing in stupidity and foolishness. It's a mystery to the world when we start to declare that God's going to show up, that God's going to do the supernatural, that God's going to do a miracle. And yet, I serve a God who raises the dead. I serve a God who opens the blind eyes. I serve a God who unlocks the deaf ear. I serve a God who raises up the weary and the brokenhearted. I serve a God who binds up our wounds, who himself bore our transgressions and our sins. I serve a mighty God who can save, who can deliver. I serve the God who walks on the water, who speaks to the sea. I serve that God. I serve the miracle maker. I serve him. The book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1, if you turn a couple pages back, maybe you're in 1 John still, turn a couple pages back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1, and we're going to take a look at verse number 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Sometimes we read these intros to books and we think that it's just like the Apostle Peter saying, salutations, or if I could say it in San Bernardino translation, how y'all doing, right? And yet it's much more than just, hi, how are you? This is full of meaning and full of understanding. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. Take a look at it with me. Look at what it says. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. You are born again. How? Look at this. To a living hope. That's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus is alive. He is our living hope. Look at what it goes on to say. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, again, mentally, we could all acknowledge that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. But what does that really mean? Let's unpack this, because if Jesus Christ is our living hope, and it's proven through the resurrection from the dead, what does that mean? See, in the Bible, you'll find that there was more than one person raised from the dead. In fact, in the Old Testament, you'll find people raised from the dead. There was a prophet, little boy that died in his mother's arms, right? And so the mother comes and puts him on the bed of the prophet. The prophet comes and he stretches himself on the child and he prays for the child. The child sneezes 7 times, his body warms up and he comes back to life. That same prophet was buried in his grave, and as some other men were burying another man, they came upon raiders that were coming against them. And so in order to just do something with the body, they just threw it into the tomb of the prophet. And when the man's body touched the bones of the prophet, he stood up and he came back out with the other men fighting the raiders. that when Jesus walked the earth, he put his hand on a casket of a young man, and that young man sat up in that casket and was brought into life. When Jesus stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, he called out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And here comes Lazarus looking like the Mummy Returns, right? Here he comes walking out there. He's still in his grave clothes. And he said, I want you to unbind him and loose him. See, Jesus came and he spoke to the little girl. He said, I'd say to you, arise. And he picked her up and he said, I want you to feed her. See, there were many that were raised from the dead, and yet none of them had never had any outside forces. There was always a prophet. There was always someone praying. There was always someone declaring. There was always someone speaking. There was always someone touching. And yet Jesus, alone in the grave, on the third day, the Spirit of God came and he raised him up by the power of the resurrection. And therefore, Jesus is now declared to be the Son of God with power at the right hand of the Father, and he is our living hope. He is the miracle maker, and now that same Jesus has sent his Spirit to the church, and now anyone who receives him, anyone who is born again, now receives the Spirit of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The miracle maker lives in you and 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 me. That means that we can believe God for impossible things. Our God eats the impossible for breakfast. And we are his body. That means he's digesting it through us. Not to get gross on y'all. But God wants to use you. God wants you to stretch forth your hand. And he wants to heal the sick through you. He wants to do great and mighty and wonderful things. He wants you to see blind eyes open up. Man, in this church, miracles have been taking place. Just the other night, I was praying with one of the brothers right over here on the side of the altar. And he was crying. He was saying, Pastor, things are falling down around me. I don't know what to do. And I'm behind on my bills. And we prayed the prayer of faith together. By Friday night, he came back to me with a smile on his face. Hey, just want to let you know, I had a deposit put into my bank account for $2,000, and I didn't know where it came from. And he said, so I called up the bank and I said, hey, is this legit? And they said, yeah, that's your money. That was transferred from this organization. Come to find out, he works with a union, and the union had been fighting on his behalf, and he didn't even know it. So he called up the union and he said, hey, is this legit? And they said, yeah, that's your money. We've been fighting on your behalf, and we got that settlement for you. See, he'd been declaring favorable settlements. We prayed together the prayer of agreement, and God just showed up and did a miracle. He was able to catch up on his bills. Last Sunday night, when Pastor Andrew was here praying for the sick, he had some of us pastors praying with him. And right over here on this patch of carpet, there was a mother and a daughter right here that both needed prayer. I started praying for the daughter. She said that she'd been battling fibromyalgia and lupus, and she was in great pain. I laid my hand on her head, and I started to pray for her in the name of Jesus, be healed. She started to move. She started to shake. I said, are you feeling something right now? She says, I'm going to tell you what I'm not feeling. I'm not feeling any pain. For the first time in months. Then I started praying for her mama, and her mama had pain that ran all the way down her side, down through her legs, into her ankles, into her feet, and I started to pray for her, and she started to move, and I said, hey, start to wiggle your toes, start to move your foot around. She started wiggling her toes and moving her foot around there, and I asked her, I said, is there anything that you couldn't do before that you feel like you want to do right now? She says, yeah, wiggle my toes. See, our God is the miracle maker. Our God is a supernatural God. He is the one who does miracles, signs, and wonders, and pours out his Holy Spirit on the church. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Come on, let's give God a praise today. What have we learned? The mystery of Christ. It's been the mystery that's been hidden and yet now is revealed to his church. Christ in us, the hope of glory. God's glory is his manifested goodness. And if Christ in us is the hope of glory, then that means that we can have hope for eternal life. Christ is our hope of eternal life. He is the guarantee, and he's given us his Spirit as a seal. Second, we can have hope that we can see the goodness of God here on the earth. Here and now, we don't have to wait for heaven. We can have God's goodness in our lives each and every day of our life. And finally, we can have hope that God's going to show up and do the miraculous because he's a supernatural God. And listen, God wants to use you to declare the mystery. But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's part number two. You'll have to come back in a couple weeks and hear the rest of that. Amen? Come on, let's give God a great big praise today. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.